mentioned earlier that we're very pleased to have our brother Michael Ashton with us for the first time at Forest Road, and we now look forward to receiving words of exhortation from him.
My beloved brethren and sisters, I would like to take for our text for this morning something which will bind together for us our three daily readings. And if you can please turn to Psalm 132. Where we read these words, the first five verses of Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now we'll think about David in a little while, but let's first of all just apply those words to ourselves. We have heard of the one who this evening will take on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. These priorities are the ones which should form the basis of the lives of all those who wish to do that, and all those who have taken on that great name, that we will not give sleep to our eyes or slumber to our eyelids until we find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. It's awe-inspiring, really, that this is the calling to which we've been called, that God has said that he will dwell amongst those who are his people. And that in a way which is almost beyond our understanding, God will dwell in us and speak through us if we are performing his will and living according to his standards. It's a mighty calling. It's a wonderful calling to which we've been called. Now, what of David? You see, these words were spoken of David. He had been anointed as king long before ever he was king. And through all those periods in his life, when he was being sought by Saul and by Saul's men, then David's heart was dwelling on his calling, that for which he'd been anointed. And this was the vow which he made to God. It didn't matter what the circumstances were, whether it was that pursuit when it seemed that it was certain that David would be captured. This vow was the vow of his heart. And we know how, just as the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them, so David was delivered because news came to Saul that the Philistines were attacking. And so just at the point when David was in his net, Saul had to call off his men from the chase. And the vow was able to be fulfilled. And the same will be true for us, that whatever the circumstances of our lives may be, if this truly is the priority in our life, then God's angels encamp round us just as surely as they did round David. Well, shall we start then in our first reading for the day, which is in the first book of Chronicles in chapter 11. Just two incidents out of this chapter we shall look at. David becomes king in Hebron, verse 3. He makes a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And then, verse 4, David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. So we find at this point David trying to fulfill that vow that he'd made. Habitation for God, a dwelling place for the Most High. And it was necessary that that should be in the place where God had set his name, would set his name, the place from which the law would flow forth. And if we want to find the parallel record in that, if we just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, keep your finger in 1 Chronicles 11, sorry, we'll be coming back to it. But 2 Samuel 5, the parallel record of the taking of this city, Jebus. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And if we don't make the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ being about 30 years of age when he commenced his ministry, well, we ought to. He reigned over Judah, we're told, 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, 33 years, over all Israel and Judah. The king and his men went to Jerusalem to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They spake to David, saying, because they were certain of the security of the city, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. And David makes the challenge, throws it out to his mighty men. Who is it that is going to go up to take the city? Verse 8, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, who the Jebusites think will be able to guard the city from all attack, the ones that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. And of course it was Joab who went up, and David, we're told, verse 9, dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. Going to be, of course, the city of the great king. But there we are, that's the taking of Jebus. Back into 1 Chronicles 11, and the second incident, just so that we can fix it in our minds, is the situation where David is in the cave of Adullam in verse 15. And the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the hold, the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. And the three mighty men broke through and brought back this precious water to David. And David saw beyond the acts of heroism that these three men accomplished. And he wouldn't drink of it, we're told at the end of verse 18, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. So we've got the incident of the taking of Jebus, and we've now got the bringing of the water from Bethlehem by these three mighty men. Let's turn over, shall we, to our middle reading in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 24. And we get the record in verse 2 of the importance of the day which is being mentioned. Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem, this same day. So Ezekiel is making the statement that this is the day when the siege is going to commence, and weeks later the news would arrive in Babylonia that this in fact had happened, and it would confirm the truth of Ezekiel's words. He's also asked to do something else, you'll recall. He's told of the death of his wife, which will shortly take place. Verse 16, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. And what that was to show to the people who were hearing the prophecy was, we're told in verse 25, also thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds? Will they not then realize that God is the Lord? You'll see at the end of verse 27, they shall know that I am the Lord. And this, that was the desire of their eyes, was the habitation of God, which David had vowed he would make for him, the place where God's name should be placed, the city and the temple, which it was in the purpose of God that David should lay the foundations for, and Solomon his son should complete. And the special day that was mentioned, we must also tuck away in our minds. Well, let's just look, shall we, in the prophecy of Isaiah, because we're going to learn a few more things which all go together to weave themselves into this great theme. Isaiah chapter 8. Because the way in which Joab had been able to take the city was by climbing up the gutter, the way to the water supply of Jerusalem. And it seems as if there had been an iron ring set in over the top of the vertical shaft. This was discovered, you'll remember, by the archaeologist, known now as Warren's Shaft, able to get the water from the spring and the pool of Gihon, to bring it into the city of Jerusalem. And it was in the time of the king Hezekiah that that water supply was brought more safely into the walls of the city of Jerusalem by the building of Hezekiah's tunnel, the conduit. And the water came into the city and came as far as the pool of Siloam and fed the pool of Siloam. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 5, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. You're forsaking the provision which is made by Israel's king, and instead placing your trust and your faith in something which is outside Israel, in Rezin and Remaliah's son. And therefore, that which is outside Israel is going to come upon you and is going to overthrow you, and the city is going to be taken, and the temple is going to be destroyed. You see, if you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and shear Jashub thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah. Don't worry about that. Instead, your faith is to be placed in the Lord God himself. And we find later that the attacking force comes exactly to this point. We haven't chance to look at it now, but it's later on in the prophecy of Isaiah. And they are there just by this start of the watercourse, as it makes its journey towards Jerusalem, as if the enemy is saying, we know where your strength lies, and if we cut off the water, then we will soon be able to take you. Exactly the same idea which was in the mind of the Jebusites, who said, we've got the blind and the lame, and they can protect this city. Well, the waters of Shiloh went softly, and they went into the city itself. If you turn back into the book of Nehemiah and chapter 3, we'll find where they went. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 3, which is the chapter which tells us of all of the work teams that laboured in the rebuilding of the walls of the city. And partway through the chapter, in verse 15, the gate of the fountain repaired Shallan, the son of Kolhoze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. So the water comes from the spring, and it goes gently through Hezekiah's conduit, comes to the pool of Siloam, and as the pool of Siloam overflows, then the water tumbles down and waters the garden of the king. The spring where the waters commence was known as the Virgin's Fountain, Gihon. And it was at Gihon that Solomon, the king, was anointed as king. We read of that in the first book of Kings in chapter 1. So we've now got the whole of the watercourse, which replaced this arrangement of the gutter up which Joab had to climb in order that he could take the city of David. So the water starts at the Virgin's Fountain, Gihon, enters Hezekiah's conduit, where we're told from Isaiah chapter 8 that the waters go gently. So well engineered was it that the waters just pass through slowly until they come to the pool of Siloam. And from the pool of Siloam, the waters tumble over and water the garden of the king. This stepped area at the end of the fortification of Zion, where David established the city, where the stronghold was. And we read in our first reading of the taking of the city from the Jebusites, and we also learnt of the bringing of the water from Bethlehem by the mighty men. All to do with this city, which should have been the desire of the eyes of those whose hearts were set upon it, following those words from Psalm 132. Well, turn, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. And here we have the pool of Siloam. And the man who was born blind. And Jesus says to the man, having made clay from the ground and with his spittle and placed it upon his eyes, anointed his eyes, you'll notice, just as Solomon was anointed at Gihon, and just as David was anointed at Hebron, so the man's eyes are anointed with this mixture of earth and spittle. And he's told, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. So the name Siloam means sent, named because the water was sent there. It didn't go there by chance. There was the aqueduct, the conduit, which formed the way from the spring to the pool. It is, by interpretation, sent. And he went and washed and came seeing. Now, in fact, the whole idea has a much greater meaning than that, just than that the water was sent from its source to the pool. If you look back at verse 4 in this chapter, where the Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Or go back to chapter 5 in the Gospel of John, and verse 36, where when Jesus is bringing forth the witnesses to his authority, he says this, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And so when Jesus healed the man that was born blind, it wasn't the fact that the water was sent that healed him. It was the fact that Jesus was sent that healed him. And the pool of Siloam by itself could really do very little. Well, what about the blind and the lame that we read of in 1 Chronicles 11? Turn to Matthew and chapter 21. David had made a vow in his heart that he would find a habitation, a dwelling place for God Most High. And he had done, and it had been built and destroyed, and built again, and built again. And that glorious temple that was there at that time was something of great magnificence, as we shall see shortly. But verse 12 of Matthew chapter 21, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. It was as if outside it was like a whited sepulchre, beautiful to look at. But inwardly there was something wrong with it. And Jesus pointed this out to them and said, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. The house of prayer for all nations. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You see, that was the place for the blind and the lame. It wasn't protecting the city of Jerusalem, which wasn't then Jerusalem, but was Jebus. The place for the blind and the lame, the place for those who know they are blind and who know they are lame, is with the Lord in his temple, and he will heal them. And it's only when we realize our own blindness and our own lameness, whatever disability it is, our human frailty has wrought within us, and for each of us it will be somewhat different. It's only our appreciation of that, and the fact that we know that there is only one way it can be cleansed, and that is by the return of our Lord, that we then approach the holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple, was the voluntary our organist played for us this morning. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And he healed them. And our last reading, Luke chapter 21. And some, verse 5, spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see, it looked glorious. It looked wonderful. It looked as if it was the fulfillment of David's vow. But it wasn't. There will be a time when there will be a temple adorned with goodly stones, lively stones being built up into the temple of God, but this wasn't it. There will be a day when the temple will be adorned with offerings, with gifts, and they are the gifts of hearts which are turned to God, but not these gifts, which the people had given of their abundance in verse 3. All these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. That's what had adorned it. And it wasn't that at all. Instead, it was the blind and the lame, the widow and her mite. It was that offering that was more important than any other. She of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So what's the desire of our eyes? That's the question which we have to ask ourselves. And are we able to make the vow which David made? Because these are the things that are going to happen. Verse 24. In this time of great distress and wrath upon the people, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Actually, what verse 24 tells us is this. Jerusalem shall be Jebus of the Gentiles. That's what Jebus means, trodden down. And it was the change from the trodden down city to the city of Zion that was marked in 1 Chronicles 11. And Jerusalem shall be Jebus of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now it may be that mighty men in their strength have ascended and taken Zion, but the king isn't yet there. It may just be that mighty men in their strength have taken Zion. Don't let us be too sure that the times of the Gentiles have already been fulfilled. We're living in the time when they are being fulfilled. But the king has got to come. And the name of the city has got to be changed. Got to become the city of the great king. And there shall be signs in sun, moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, just as was said about Assyria coming. And we either place our faith in the nations which are like the sea and the waves roaring, which appear to have power and appear to have strength, or we place our trust in the waters of Shiloh that go gently. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The water from the well at Bethlehem finally coming to the city. Who did it in jeopardy of his own life? And it's like drinking his blood. And that's what we'll remember as we share his sacrifice in bread and in wine. Because the supply of water to the city of Jerusalem is like a little parable. Firstly, of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then of all those who are his, because it starts at the Virgin's fountain and the pool that is there, which you'll remember this evening when that one goes down into the waters of baptism. But it's only the start of a journey, because the waters then come softly for those who place their trust upon the one who has promised that he'll become a well of water springing up unto life everlasting in those who are his. And oh so gently, and in under the wall of the city, to the pool of Siloam, beside which, finally, our eyes are going to be anointed. And we shall see those things which, at the moment, we only know hesitatingly. And the water from the pool of Siloam tumbles over and waters the garden of the king. The garden which was there at the beginning and is going to be there at the end, and watering and forming the tree of life so that all nations will be healed. The blind, those who were born blind, as we have all been, and those who are lame, those who halt because God has touched them, because they are like true descendants of Jacob, who halted from that day forward. And at that time, and in the glory of that garden, we shall be able to rejoice. But only if we have made that vow, as David made it, that we will seek out a habitation for God, the God who has said that he will dwell amongst those who are his, and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will come in with his Father and sup with us. That's what we now remember.
Shall we behold the promised land, its streams and long down trodden dust, delivered from the alien hands and given to the just? Brothers and sisters, we make the answer now. We'll sing hymn number 308, after which we'll ask our brother Eric Bilby to conclude with a word of prayer.